turn with me, please, to the book of Job and chapter 40. Job chapter 40. We'll read at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now turn, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, and we'll read here from verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now another reading, please, back in Genesis chapter 6. Book of Genesis, chapter 6. Verse 1, And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Now, a reading, please, in Proverbs chapter 1. Book of Proverbs chapter 1, the final reading. Verse 24, Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, that ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that he hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Now God will bless what we have been hearing in these portions of his word that we have read together tonight. I would like to point out very simply that what's upon my mind to speak a little about in the closing part of the meeting has to do with silence. There are times when, as we think of the expression, times when silence is golden, times when silence is eloquent, there are other times when silence can be tragedy. Sometimes silence is eloquent, particularly when a person, an individual, discovers what they are in the sight of God. Can be a tragedy when a person comes to the end of life's journey and they're not ready, and heaven is closed. It could be a tragedy if the Lord were to come and you were to cry for salvation, and heaven were to be silent. We have read of a silent sinner. There came an experience in the life of Job when he was finally silent. I'm using Job in that context tonight. The man who found out that he was a sinner. We've read of a silent Savior because there was a time in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was silent before his persecutor. We've read of a silent Spirit, a time when the Holy Spirit will be silent. My Spirit, God says, shall not always strive with man. There's a deadline to God's dealing. We read about silent sovereign, if you will, or heaven's silence. I have called, but ye have received. I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. You've set it not all my counsel. That time will come when they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. That's a tragedy. If a soul waits till it's too late for God's salvation. But let me take you back to what we have read in the book of Job. Now I understand, and I think the most of us understand, that God was dealing with Job. And Job was a righteous man in the estimation of God, a man that feared God and eschewed evil, hated that which was wrong. But there were things in the experience of Job that he had to learn, and there are things in the experience of every unconverted person that they must learn. And there comes a time when we must acknowledge before the God of heaven that we have no more to answer as far as our own condition is concerned when we are silent before God. It would remind us of what the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 4, that the time that a person gets right with God is when they discover that their mouth is stopped. The Apostle says the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I have sat in a court of law. I was going to say it was my privilege. I don't know whether you call it a privilege or not, but I was chosen foreman of the jury at one time. And a young man stood in the dock, and he listened to those men, those lawyers. Then he listened to the judge. He had nothing to say, except when the moment came that the judge asked as to his guilt. And he said, I had to admit guilty, Your Honor. Guilty. But a person must discover before God that they are guilty. No one ever gets saved until they discover that. And one of the most difficult things is for a person to get to that place where they have no more to say about themselves. God brought Job through experiences till he came to that place. Men had dealt with Job, and Job had talked back to those men. God had dealt with Job, and Job had talked back to God. But there came a time when God made it very clear that there was nothing else that Job could say. And Job finally admitted. He said, "Behold, I am vile. I will lay my hand upon my mouth." No more to say. I remember going to gospel meetings about 40 miles from the city of Toronto many years ago as a young person. In fact, I used to drive my uncle who preached the gospel to those meetings quite often. He and another man were having gospel meetings in a little place called Acton. Night after night we went to those meetings. There was a man in those meetings. His name was Doug Priestley. And Doug came to those meetings, relatively young man. Night after night he listened to the gospel. And after every meeting, he would talk to the preacher. And he talked and he talked. And some night it got a little exasperating because we were waiting to take my uncle back to Toronto. And it just seemed there was no end to the talking. Now I know there's nothing wrong with talking to a person about spiritual things. And we would be very happy if someone wanted to talk to us about this matter of their soul's eternal welfare. Because nothing else in the universe of God is worthwhile. We're here for a moment and we're gone forever. And we're quite willing to talk to anyone who has a desire or an earnestness, as we've been reminded, about their soul's eternal salvation. But he talked and he talked. He taught a Sunday school class in the church where he attended. A class of young men. A very intelligent chap this fellow was. Night after night he used to talk to them. I'll never forget one night in particular, after the meeting was over. They talked for a little while inside that portable building. Then they came outside. It was getting dark outside, and we stood there. And I heard them talking away outside, and I'll never forget. As I stood nearby, Doug Priestley threw his hands up into the air, and he said, "Gentlemen, I'm through, I'm done, I'm lost." He said another word. My uncle said, "Let's go back into the building." We went back in, read a few scriptures. About 5 minutes later, I'm sure it wasn't more than 5 minutes, Doug Priestley came out of that building with his face beaming. He said, "I just got saved." Why did he get saved? He got to the end of himself. He got to the end of all he had to say. No more to say. Guilty before God. And every one of us that ever got God's salvation, there came a moment in our experience when we had to admit, "Oh God, I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless, I can do absolutely nothing to save myself." And I'll never forget the moment in my own experience, sitting at the back of that gospel hall in the city of Toronto, many, many years ago, 53 years ago, as a poor sinner, bound for hell, when I had to admit, "Oh God, I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless, I cannot save myself, I don't know how to be saved, and if I'm going to be saved, you'll have to do it, or I'll just have to go to hell," and I had no more to say. And I tell you, when a sinner gets to that state of silence, where they're ready to admit their guilt and have no more to say, because the most of us have lots to say about ourselves. That was Job's trouble. He was justifying himself, and Job had lots of reason that he could. He was a good man, and he had done so much for everybody, and he'd done for this one, and he'd done for that one. He'd helped the poor, and he helped the widow, and he went on with all the things that he had done. But when he got into the presence of God and found out who God was and what he was contending about, he finally had to admit, "Behold, I am vile. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I have no more to say," and he laid his hand upon his mouth. Now, friend, when you're ready to lay your hand upon your mouth and admit, "Oh God, I'm guilty. I have no more to say about myself. Just a poor sinner. and bound for hell. That's where I found myself. 19 and 39, a poor sinner bound for the judgment. It was then that God began to unfold the wonders of His grace to my soul in the work of Christ upon the cross. That brings me to what we read in Isaiah 53. We read of a silent Savior. Though I believe there's different reasons that we could point out why the Lord Jesus was silent before those who persecuted Him. Silent before those men who accused Him of so many things, He answered not a word. And we read these words, He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. One of the reasons I believe that I would like to point out why the Lord Jesus may not have opened His mouth is because there, as He's being led away to that place of false accusation and trial, finally outside Jerusalem gate to Calvary's tree, was because He was assuming the guilt of sinners in this ungodly world. Oh, I know He was the innocent one. He was the Lamb of God's providing, and in all the divine perfection of His person, there was never a moment when the Lord Jesus ever sinned, nor ever could have sinned. God's perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb. I want to say, friend, when He stood there before those His accusers, He knew that very soon, hanging upon Calvary's tree, He would be bearing the judgment for your sins and for mine, and He assumed our place as guilty sinners. No murmuring word escaped the silent, suffering Son of God. Hard for me to take that in. But the one who was the eternal Son of God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, upholding the world by the word of His power. Yet there came that moment when, standing before sinful man, a man crowned with a crown of thorns, his back lacerated with a Roman scourge, the very spittle of His own creature upon His face, and all the indignities that He had to accept from sinful man, yet no murmuring word escaped that silent one. I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb taken to the place of execution, but that little lamb has no idea what is happening. First, we know the Lord knew exactly what was happening. But that little lamb, so innocent, so guileless, so helpless, so weak, and there's no resistance as the man takes the knife and he plunges it into that little victim, and the quivering victim dies. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. My blessed Lord went yonder to Calvary, and there, hanging upon Golgotha's tree, that blessed one, the Creator of the universe, is there to bear your sin and mine. Our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. Believing, I go free. Friend, tonight, that silent one who hung on Calvary was there putting away your sin, putting away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And all the judgment of a holy God that you and I deserve to bear eternally. Down in the caverns of the lost in hell forever, bore the judgment upon Calvary's tree. Those waves and billows of divine wrath went over his sinless, spotless soul. He took the guilty sinner's place. He sometimes sing, at least with the children, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Deep my transgressions, but now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions, we read. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Oh, friend, listen. What a wonderful Savior we have. But in silence, he bore the judgment that you might have your sins put away. He assumed your guilt. He assumed my guilt upon Calvary. He took the guilty sinner's place. For the judgment for you and for me. Can't you see it tonight? Oh, how simple. Never forget it. I told somebody that lately in these gospel meetings, if they wanted to know how I got saved, they'd probably hear it every night. Well, I'm not going to tell it every night, but I'll certainly never forget that moment because it was in this very chapter, sitting at the back that Sunday morning. But it was a Sunday morning that God saved me. That's how it came up the other day in the home we were talking. Dear man, it came to a brother that came to the conference that saved on a Sunday morning. And I had to say, well, that's what happened to me. I watched those saints, 200 of them gather there. They worshiped that Lord's Day morning. And they sang that beautiful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Never forget as they sang softly, that third verse. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That ere such love and sorrow meet, their forms compose so rich a crown. And I don't think there was a dry eye that Sunday morning. Oh, if the work of the cross affected us more, there'd be less dry eyes among us when we come to worship our blessed Lord. I sat back there and I watched those saints and I thought, what is it that's affecting them so much? And here I am, a poor sinner bound for hell and wanting to be saved. And I can't see it. And I thought, what is it that affects them? And I thought of the hymn they were singing. See from his head, his hands, his feet, oh, it's the man of Calvary that they're thinking about. And I opened my Bible, and it opened right here at Isaiah 53. I've often said again, lightly opened there because we used to read one of these portions every Sunday morning in our home before we went to the worship meeting. But it opened there, and I read down that chapter. I came to this verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I read that verse over again, and it just dawned on my dark soul that the reason he was there in agony and shame upon the cross, under the judgment of God, was because all my sins were laid on him. And as simple as that, the truth of the gospel was unfolded to my soul, and I saw that Jesus died for me. Friend, the gospel is simplicity itself. Why is it difficult for you to get saved? Why is it so difficult for sinners to come? It's because they're not willing to admit their guilt. It's because they're not willing to understand that if they die without Christ, they'll be in hell forever. It's because they don't realize that there's salvation alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the tree. The very moment they're willing to step out by faith on that work accomplished on the cross, salvation can be yours. It can be yours tonight. There may be some in our meeting tonight. I don't know, you might have been here 5 years ago when we preached the gospel.
It would be a wonderful thing if you were to get saved now, because God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, I don't want to admit difficulty with this text that I've read, but I believe that as long as you're in the body, and as long as you have health, as long as you are conscious, if you have not deliberately turned away knowingly from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time that the Spirit of God will cease to strive with you is when you take your last breath. The Spirit of God is in the world, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But I could be wrong, and it could be that the Spirit of God, after dealing with you time after time after time, would cease to strive. And then, if God's Spirit ceased to strive with you, you would never again have a thought about your soul. If the Lord were to come tonight, the dealings of God would be over. Don't think for a moment, friend, that there will be 10 seconds chance for you to get in after the Lord comes. We heard that during the conference. The Lord Jesus returns for his people and they're caught up to be with him. The Spirit of God will never strive with you again. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It reminds me of a little incident. Mr. Christmas Evans was a rather unique preacher many years ago from the old country. Christmas Evans often used to speak in parable, just as by way of illustration. One day he was speaking something along this line, and he said, speaking in parable, I was going into the town one day on business, and I passed by the home of a very wealthy man. And he said, as I passed by, that I noticed a stranger in white apparel knocking at the door. But there was no answer. There was no response. And he said, I went to town. I came back on my return. He said, I looked, and to my amazement, the man, the stranger in white apparel, continued to knock upon the door. And still no response. That what was really more amazing was the next day returning to town again, he said, the man, the stranger, was still there. And he said, as I passed by, he said, I noticed that the door just opened a little and a hand came out and smote the stranger on the side of the cheek. And the door was closed. He said, I saw the stranger again, knock upon the door. That as I returned home, he said, I was surprised to see the stranger had withdrawn himself and was gone. Then he said, changing to reality, that I was called very recently to the home of a wealthy man, but a man who had heard the gospel many times. A man that had often heard me preaching the gospel. A man that I knew very well and had talked to about his soul. And he said, I was called to his bedside. And I went into the bedside of that dear, dying man. He said, I tried to pray, but the heavens were like glass. He said, I tried to talk to that man about his soul, but there seemed no response to anything I could say. He said, that man slipped out into eternity. He said, I believe the stranger had withdrawn himself and was gone. Oh, friend, what a solemn thing if the Spirit of God should cease to strive. If you were never again to hear the voice, the tender entreaties of the Savior, for friend, there's one who died to put away your sin and he longs to save you. and he wants to see you tonight. What about the silence of heaven? Oh, the sovereign, the one that bears the marks of Calvary. There's a day coming, friend, when you'll seek to enter in. When you'll cry, but there'll be no answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. Will that ever be true of you? I wonder if there's one in our meeting tonight. You would make up your mind tonight to get this matter settled. Tomorrow could be too late. Oh, we're happy to be here. We're happy to announce meetings into the future, but we have no guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow night. If the Lord were to come, we'd rise to be with Him eternally. We're looking forward with glad anticipation to that moment. But friend, if you were left behind, you would call, but there would be no answer. You would seek the Lord, but He wouldn't be found. We had that reading from Luke chapter 13 tonight. Where they're not going to knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. The door is closed. Oh, may God help you to flee to the Savior tonight, to the one that died for you on Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that heareth my words, said the Lord Jesus, and believeth on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Then tonight, trust Christ. Believe in Him. Be saved for all eternity. God help you for His name's sake. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the gospel. Thy word tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And, O God, we pray that there might be someone in our company tonight who will bow to the Word of God, who will come by simple faith to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are shut up to Thee, our Father. Without Thee we can do nothing. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work upon the heart and conscience of unsaved ones here tonight, and that even at this time we might have the joy of some precious soul coming by simple faith to the cross. We ask Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless Thy gospel every place it preached tonight. Get glory and honor to Thy name and the salvation of souls. We ask and give thanks in the precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just take time to sing. Together, number 89. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. Tenderly He bids you your burden lay at His feet. Oh, soul, so sad and weary, that sweet voice speaks to thee. Then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? Hymn number 89, and we would